بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده تعالى ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد طيب so last session we covered we began our study of the hadith الثالث the third hadith of أبي عبد الرحمن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما the hadith wherein he said that he heard the messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام say بني الإسلام على خمس Islam is built upon five. And then he mentioned them. The first one, Shahadat and La ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, wa iqam al-salah, the establishment of al-salah, wa ita'i al-zakah, the giving of al-zakah, wa hajj al-bayt, pilgrimage to the bayt, wa sawmi Ramadan, and fasting in Ramadan. As a little recap, this narration here. How is it different to the previous narration in the hadith of Jibreel, wherein the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, Al-Islam and tashhada an la ilaha illallah ila akhir al-hadith. When the Messenger said, Islam is to testify that no God has the right of being worshipped except Allah, to the rest. How is it different? Because the Shahada, Salah, Zakah, Sawm in Ramadan and Hajj have been mentioned in the previous hadith, in the hadith of Jibreel. So what did Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, what did he say in regards to this? How is it different? What's so significant about the wording that's in this hadith? Yunus. Sorry? Ahsant Barakallahu Fik. In this hadith there's an explicit mentioning of the fact that Islam is built upon, based upon these five pillars. So this يعني معنى زائد, this extra information, it highlights the significance and the importance of these five matters, that Islam is built upon them. Here there's an explicit mentioning that they are actual pillars of Islam. طيب. So last session we stopped at zakah, صح? Yeah. So that was part number what? Part number 6. So today we're going to move on to part number 7. So concerning part number 7, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he says that fasting in the month of Ramadan, fasting in the month of Ramadan, that is an ibadah badaniyah. It is an act of worship related to your body. As we said before, zakah is an ibadah Maliyah, an act of worship that is related to the wealth. Sawm is an act of ibadah that is badaniyah, that is related to the body. It's a physical act of worship. وَهِيَ سِرٌ بَيْنَ الْعَبْدِ وَبَيْنَ رَبِّهِ لَا يَطَّلِعُ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. So it is an act of worship that is a secret. Fasting is an act of worship which is a secret between the slave, the servant, the worshipper, and his Lord, Jalla wa Ala. Nobody else is aware of it other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abadi goes on to say that because you find people, those who in the month of Ramadan are not fasting. For example, you may find, or there may be a person in Ramadan who isn't fasting. Everybody else thinks that he's fasting. Why? Because it's Ramadan. In Ramadan people fast. So there may be somebody who's muftir, not fasting. Everybody else thinks he's fasting because it's Ramadan. And likewise, a person may be fasting. For example, in this month right now. Yani in this season of winter, for example, when it is good, it's a good time to be fasting. Why? Why is winter a good time to be fasting? Yeah. The Sahaba, they would say that When winter would come, they would say marhaban bishita. Welcome to the shita. Welcome to the winter. Why? Because the days are short and therefore it's easier to fast. And the nights are long and it's easy to stand in prayer. So somebody could be fasting right now in the season of winter and you don't even know it. Why? Because fasting is a sir. It's an act of worship that is a secret between you and your Lord. Nobody knows whether or not you're engaged in that act of worship or not. And for that reason, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin says, it has been mentioned in the narration of Bukhari or Muslim concerning acts of worship, a good deed, its reward is multiplied from 10 to 700. A good deed, the reward of which is multiplied from 10 to 700. Illa الصوم, Allah says, except for fasting, فَإِنَّهُ لِي, for indeed it is for me, وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ, and I am the one that shall reward for it. No doubt all acts of worship, they are done solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why is it the case that fasting has been a special mentioning of fasting has been made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because the act of worship of fasting is something that is subtle and discreet. It's something that is hidden. It's something that nobody knows whether or not you're actually doing it, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Person stands up in prayer, he prays, everybody can see the act of worship of prayer. It's a physical act of worship which is manifest, which is visible. Fasting, however, is an act of worship which is not visible to the eyes of others. Thus, when you do fast, then only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you're fasting. And therefore, Allah jalla wa ala has promised a reward for it that is bighayri hisab, without any limit to it. So that is part number 7. Part number 7 was concerning fasting, which is the fourth pillar of our deen. Part number 8. Hajju baytillahi al-haram, ibadatun maliyah, badaniyah. So as for hajj, that is a physical act of worship. It's an act of worship that is physical, and likewise, it's an ibadatun maliyah. It's an act of worship related to your wealth. So zakah is a wealth-based act of worship. Fasting is a physical act of worship from the body. Hajj is both of them. It's an ibadah maliyah, an act of worship related to wealth. Ibadah badaniyah, an act of worship related to the body. And as we know, Allah Jalla wa Ala has made it obligatory. He has made the act of Hajj mandatory upon a person once in his lifetime. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he made a clarification concerning the fadl, the virtue of fasting. He alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, من حج هذا البيت فلم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كيوم ولدته أمه. That the one who performs Hajj to this bait, to the Kaaba, and he is not obscene and doesn't commit disobedience, in that time, in that period, he will go back like the day his mother gave birth to him. When he goes back, he'll be like the day that his mother gave birth to him. What does that mean? MashaAllah, barakAllah. All of his sins will be wiped away. That's the hadith in Sahih Bukhari wa Muslim. Likewise in Sahih Muslim, Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Al-umratu ila al-umrati kaffaratun lima baynahuma wal-hajju al-mabrur laysa lahu jaza' illa al-jannah. The umrah to another umrah is an expiation for what is between the two of them. You perform umrah and then say 2 years later you perform umrah again, the sins that you committed between those two umrahs, between that period of time of those two umrahs, those sins are forgiven. And the hajj that is accepted, there is no reward for it except al-jannah. So here we see the fadl, the virtue of al-hajj. Let's go back to this hadith. The wording of this hadith. Bunya al-Islam ala khams. The messenger said, Islam, alayhi salatu wasalam, Islam is built upon five. Shahadat la ilaha illallah, the testification of la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, wa iqam as-salah, the establishment of the prayer, that's number two, wa ita'i zakah, the giving of a zakah, that's number three, wa hajj al-bayt, number four, in this particular wording that has been collected by Imam, that Imam An-Nawawi quotes from, is the Hajj of the Bayt, the Hajj of the Ya'ni the Bayt, Ya'ni al-Ka'bah. And the fifth pillar that has been mentioned, Sawm Ramadan, fasting in the month of Ramadan. This order of the mentioning of the pillars of Islam, this love here, this wording here, this is the wording as has been reported in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. In the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, this is the order whereby Hajj is mentioned before the mentioning of fasting. Hajj is mentioned before the mentioning of fasting. That is the wording that is contained in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. For that reason, the books in the Jami' al-Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, the order of the mentioning of these pillars is in accordance to the order of the mentioning of the pillars in this particular wording of this hadith. Meaning, Imam al-Bukhari in his Al-Jami' al-Sahih, Kitab al-Hajj comes first, and then Kitab al-Siyam. Okay? However, Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, in his Sahih, there are two reports. One of them, its wording is like the wording or the order of the mentioning of the pillars, is like the order of the mentioning of the pillars in this particular report. The wording of this particular report, i.e., Hajj, then Siyam. There is another report that he has of the five pillars of Islam, within which Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma makes tasrih, makes an explicit mentioning of the fact that this order, he heard it directly from the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Let me say it again. Ibn Umar, Imam Muslim, has another report in his Sahih. In that report, Siyam is mentioned as the fourth pillar, Hajj is mentioned as the fifth pillar. Okay, that's Hadith number 19. It's Imam Muslim's Sahih. In that particular report, within which Siyam is mentioned first, and then Hajj is mentioned after it, in that particular wording, there is tasrih, there is an explicit mentioning from Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma that he heard this order from the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam himself. That the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned this order himself. I'll read the report to you. Bunya al-Islam ala khamsa. Islam is based upon five. Ala an yuwahhid Allah, that Allah, the tawheed of Allah is yani made. Wa iqam as-salah, and the establishment of the salah. Wa ita'i az-zakah, and the giving of az-zakah. Wa siyami Ramadan, and the fasting of Ramadan. It's a fourth pillar now. Wal hajj, and al-hajj. فقال رجل الحج وصيام رمضان So a man that was listening to Ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما dictate this narration, the man that heard this dictation from Ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما, he said Hajj, then the fasting of month of Ramadan. Yani he mentioned it in the other way around. Ibn Umar, he says, I heard the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام say, and he mentions the pillars of Islam, and he says fasting, then he says Hajj. So one of the people that was listening to Ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما, he said Al-Hajj وصيام رمضان, Hajj, then the fasting of month of Ramadan. He mentioned it as a question. Ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said لا صيام رمضان والحج. Ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما, he said no, fasting in the month of Ramadan, then Hajj. هكذا سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That is how I heard it from the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام. So therefore, here we have an explicit mentioning of the fact that this is the order that the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام mentioned the five pillars of Islam in. And therefore, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, he says, as for the other wordings, then that is the narrators narrating it or relaying the report by meaning. But here is the explicit mentioning of the order within which the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام said the five pillars of Islam. That's part number 9. Part number 10. هذه الأركان الخمسة وردت في الحديث مرتبة حسب أهميتها. So these five pillars of Islam have been mentioned in this report based upon their importance. يعني the one that is most important has been mentioned. Then the one that is most important after that has been mentioned after that. And then the third pillar being most important after that, and so on and so forth. So they've been mentioned in order of importance. The five pillars of Islam in this hadith have been mentioned in order of importance. So the Shahada, the two Shahadas, the two testifications of faith, they are no doubt the most important pillar of Islam, because everything else of Islam is based upon it. Without the two Shahadas, the Salah, the Zakah, the Siyam, the Hajj is of no benefit. And thus, that is the first pillar. The second pillar is a salah. And it is the most important. Why? Because it is something that is repeated every single day. Or yani, throughout the day and the night. It's repeated every single day, and not just once, five times a day. فهي صلة وثيقة بين العبد وبين ربه. شيخ عبد المحسن العباد حفظه الله تعالى says. Therefore, this salah, it is a very strong bond and tie between the servant and his Lord. Which other deen has this? Which other religion has this? That you have something via which you are in constant connection with your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just on Sunday for an hour or two. No. Every single day, an act of worship which isn't too burdensome, five times throughout the day, cleansing you of your sins, five times a day, when you are يعني, putting your request and your plea towards your Lord, standing in front of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, this is very important. It is a strong tie and bond between you and your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's five times a day, very important. For that reason, it is a second pillar of Islam, because it is the most important thing after the Shahadatan. Second, and then after that is, so what's after the Salah? Zakah. And Zakah, which occurs obviously only once a year, but its benefit, you obviously benefit from zakah. It purifies you, the reward you attain by way of it, the pleasure of your Lord you attain by way of it. But likewise, something else. Sorry? Purifies your money? I said, barakallahu fiik. It's fa'idah is muta'addi. It is something that is received by others. The benefit of zakah is, and you benefit from it as well, and others are also recipients of the benefit of this zakah. And therefore it is the third act of third pillar of Islam. And then you have siyam. Similar to az-zakah, it only occurs once in the year. However, its benefit is just to yourself. Okay? And therefore it's the fourth pillar. And then you have the fifth pillar of Islam, which is Hajj. And Hajj occurs, how many times do you have to do Hajj? Is it once every year? Once in your lifetime. I promise, Amen, next will be you, okay? Next question, I'll give it to you, okay? Tayyib. So yes, Hajj only occurs once in a person's lifetime. And therefore, it's been mentioned, it is the fifth pillar of Islam. Part number 11. In Sahih Muslim, it has been mentioned, a report. There is a report in Sahih Muslim, within which Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he related this hadith, he reported this hadith, when a man said to him, will you not participate in any battle and going off on an expedition? When the man asked him this question, Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma related this hadith. Hadith of the five pillars of Islam. So, and therefore, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he says, وَفِيهِ الْإِشَارَةِ إِلَىٰ أَنَّ الْجِهَادَ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَرْكَانِ الْإِسْلَامِ. This is therefore an indication of the fact that jihad, it is not from the pillars of Islam. And that is because these five pillars, وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ هَذِهِ الْخَمْسِ لَازِمَةٌ بِاسْتِمْرَارٍ لِكُلِّ مُكَلَّفٍ. These five pillars are inseparable from every single mukallaf, every single person that has been burdened with following the deen of Islam. Every single person, he is mukallaf with the five pillars of Islam. However, jihad is not. Jihad, yani the five pillars of Islam, they are fard ayni. They are individual obligations. Jihad is not an individual obligation. It is a fard kifaya. It is a collective obligation. If there is someone from amongst the ummah that is doing it, then the obligation, it falls from everybody else. That's part number 11. Part number 12 is a summary of the benefits. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he mentions five benefits. Number one, this hadith, it highlights the importance of these five pillars, due to them being pillars, due to Islam being built upon them. Number one, this hadith highlights the importance of the pillars, highlights the importance of these five, due to the fact that Islam is built upon them. Number two, in this narration there is likening something that is non-physical to something that is physical, in order for the meaning to be embedded in the person's mind. And here that is likening something that is non-physical, yani the pillars of Islam, to something that is physical, meaning the pillars of a building. Why? Yani what do these metaphorical examples do? They help embed the meaning of whatever you're trying to learn into the mind. Number three, al-bad'u bil-aham fal-aham. Yani in this narration we see that the most important matter is begun with, and then that which follows on after it. Number three, the most important matter is begun with, and then that which follows on after it. Number four, that the shahadatan, that the two testimonies of faith, they are pillars in and of themselves, as we mentioned last week. Both of them are indispensable from each other. Without shahada la ilaha illallah, there is no shahada anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Without shahada anna Muhammad Rasulullah, there is no shahada, la ilaha illallah. Likewise, there are pillars for the rest of the for the rest of your deen. There are pillars for the rest of your deen, and therefore no action is accepted except if it is built upon the two testimonies of faith. And number five, that after the shahada, salah has been given precedence over the rest of the acts of worship. قَدِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَى غَيْرِهَا مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ. Salah has been given precedence over the rest of the acts of worship. Why? لِأَنَّهَا صِلَةٌ وَثِيقَةٌ بَيْنَ الْعَبْدِ وَبَيْنَ رَبِّهِ. Because it is a firm and tight connection between a slave and his Lord. That's the end of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbas' explanation to the third hadith. Does anything need to be repeated? Okay, so now we'll move on to hadith number four. And that is the hadith of Abi Abdul Rahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. قال حدثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو الصادق المصدوق. He said that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam narrated to us, and he is as-sadiq, the truthful one, and al-masduq. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he'll explain what these two terms mean. He is as-sadiq and he is al-masduq. Inna ahadakum yujma'u khalquhu fi batni ummihi 40 yawman nutfah. Indeed, the khalq, the creation of one of you is gathered together in the belly of his mother for 40 days as a nutfah, as a drop. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ عَلَقَةً مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ. And then it becomes into an alaqah, in a clot of blood for a similar period of time. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ مُضْغَةً مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ. And then it becomes into a mudgha, chewed piece of flesh, for a similar period of time. ثُمَّ يُرْسَلُ إِلَيْهِ الْمَلَكُ فَيَنْفُخُ فِيهِ الرُّوحِ وَيُؤْمَرُ بِأَرْبَعِ كَلِمَاتٍ. And then the angel is sent to him, sent to the fetus, yani. And he blows within him the soul. And he is commanded with the writing of four words, yani four matters. بِكَتْبِ رِزْقِهِ وَأَجَلِهِ وَعَمَلِهِ وَشَقِيٌّ أَوْ سَعِيدٌ. With the writing of his sustenance, his lifespan, his actions, and whether he'll be wretched or happy, يعني in terms of the afterlife. فوالله الذي لا إله غيره إن أحدكم لا يعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل النار. فَيَدْخُلُهَا. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he continued to say, that by he, besides whom there is no other true God, and by Allah, besides whom there is no other true God, indeed one of you will surely do the actions of the people of paradise until there is nothing between him and it, يعني between the person and paradise, except for a ذراع. What's a ذراع, ya Ayman? What's a ذراع? How did you know that? MashaAllah. Illa ذراع. There is nothing between the person and paradise, illa ذراع, except for an arm's length. And then the book overtakes him. And thus he does the actions of the people of hellfire. And thus he enters into it. وَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ فَيَسْبِقُ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابُ فَيَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَيَدْخُلُهَا. That indeed one of you shall do the actions of the people of the fire of hell up until there is nothing between it and between him and hellfire, except for a dhira', except for an arm's length. But then the book overtakes him, and thus he does the actions of the people of paradise, and thus he enters into it. The hadith having been recorded by Imam al-Bukhari wa Muslim. So Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, his explanation to this hadith is divided into 11 parts. Part number 1. The statement of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he described the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam as being as-sadiq and as being al-masduq. So as-sadiq meaning the truthful one. As-sadiq meaning the truthful one. The one that is truthful in his statement. The one that is truthful in his statement. Al-masduq, the one who is believed in concerning the revelation that he brings. The one that is believed in concerning the revelation that he brings. And it was Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Him describing the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam when relating this report was relevant. Why? Because this hadith contains information concerning the unseen, concerning al-ghayb, concerning the unseen. Those matters that cannot be known except by revelation. Except by revelation. And thus, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made a mention of these two characteristics of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. That he is sadiq, and that he is masduq. That he is the truthful one, and that he is the one who is believed in concerning the revelation that he is imparting. Likewise, I believe Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen others from the Ahlul Ilm have also explained al-Masduq to mean the one to whom the truth is spoken to. I believe it was Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. Al-Masduq, the one to whom the truth is spoken to. The one that received wahi, the one that received the revelation. Tayyib, part number 2. The statement of Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَيَجْمَعُ إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ. That indeed, the creation of one of you is gathered together in the belly of his mother. When the Messenger says khalquhu, indeed the creation of one of you, the creation of one of you, the khalq of one of you, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he says wal muradu bi khalqihi ma yakunu minhu khalqul insan. The intent behind the statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, khalquhu, indeed the khalq of one of you, the creation of one of you, meaning the substance from which you are created. The substance from which you are created. So when the Messenger said, indeed the creation of one of you is gathered together in the belly of his mother, meaning the substance via which you are created. The substance via which the human being is created, namely the fluid of the man and the fluid of the woman, the male fluid and the female fluid. Therefore, the statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam when he said, "Inna ahadakum yujma'u khalquhu fi batni ummihi," indeed, the creation of one of you is gathered together. This is in relation to the fluid of the man and the fluid of the woman being gathering together in the womb of the mother. In the womb of the mother. Tayyib, part number 3. this hadith, there is a mentioning of the stages of the fetus. The stages of the fetus. Stage number one, an-nutfa. Or the stages of the creation of the human being. Part number, yani stage number one, as a nutfa, as a drop. Yani as a small amount of fluid. Small amount of fluid. Nutfa, small amount of fluid. Second stage, alaqa. Alaqa, which is clotted up blood. Clotted blood. Third stage is mudgha. Third stage is mudgha. Piece of flesh. How big? How big is this piece of flesh? Does anybody know? Yeah, chewed meat. So, equivalent to the size of mouthful. Equivalent to the size of a mouthful of meat. Equivalent to the size of a mouthful of meat that a person chews when he's eating. طيب, and then likewise Shaykh Abdul Nafis al-Abban, he quotes certain ayat within which there is a mentioning of these stages. So here we have a mentioning of these stages within this hadith. Shaykh Abdul Nafis al-Abbad makes a mention of other ayat, one of them being Surah Al-Hajj, ayah number 5. Likewise, Surah Al-Mu'minun, ayah number 12, ayah number 14. Ayah number 12 to ayah number 14. As for Surah Al-Hajj, Ya ayyuhan nas, in kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'thi, fa inna khalaqnakum min turab. O mankind, if you are in doubt concerning resurrection, then indeed we have made you from soil, يعني Adam alayhi salam, ثم من نطفة, and then from a drop, ثم من علقة, and then from an علقة, يعني a clot of blood, ثم من مضغة مخلقة وغير مخلقة, and then from a مضغة, يعني a like a chewed piece of flesh, created and not created, meaning fashioned and likewise unfashioned. And likewise, Surah Al-Mu'minun, wherein Allah Jalla wa Ala, He said, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. Indeed, we created the human being from an extract of teen, of clay. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. And then we made him into a drop in a fixed place. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً. And then we made the drop into a alaqa. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. And then we made the alaqa into a mudgha. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا. And then we made the mudgha into bones. فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. And then we dressed the عِظَام. We clothed the bones with flesh. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ. And then we made him into another creation. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Therefore, blessed be Allah, the best of creators. So this is part number two concerning this initial part, within which Surah Al-Mu'minun, ayah number 12 to ayah number 14. Surah Al-Mu'minun, ayah number 12 to ayah number 14. Two ayahs Shaykh Abdul Muhsin mentions. What do you think? Third part? Third part? You sure? This is the third part. Now we'll move on to part number four. Part number four. So in this hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, في الحديث أنه بعد مضي هذه الأطوار الثلاثة وقدرها 120 يوم نفخ فيه الروح. So in this hadith, there is a mentioning of the fact that after these three stages, which three stages? Which three stages? Anybody else? Adults? Which three stages? So the Sheikh Abdul Muhsin is about to say something. After these three stages, which three stages? Number one, nutfa, drop. Number two, alaqa, clot of blood. Number three, mudgha, yani flesh, chewed piece of, like a chewed piece of flesh. Which is a period for of how many days? Anybody else? Yeah, each stage is 40 days. So what's 40 times 3? It's 3 stages. MashaAllah, 120. How many months is that? How many months is 120 days? Roughly around 4? What? 4 months. We have our line of mathematicians here. So after that period, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abadi says, that's when the soul is breathed into the fetus. At that point, the fetus becomes insanun hay, a living human being. Prior to that, he's considered dead. There are 4 stages that the human being goes through. There are 4 stages that the human being goes through. Death, then life, then death, then life. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad, he mentioned several ayat. We mentioned one from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 28. كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ How can you disbelieve in Allah? وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا You were dead. It's the first stage. ثُمَّ فَأَحْيَاكُمْ And then he gave life to you. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ And then he'll cause you death. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ And then he'll cause you life. And then he'll bring you back to life. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ And then you go back to him. So these are the 4 stages that a human being goes through. First stage is before the soul was blown into you. When you were just a piece of matter, just a fetus. Before the angel blew his soul into you, you were at the first stage of your existence. Mayit, dead. Second stage is from the point when the soul was blown into you, all the way until you were given birth to, all the way throughout this life, up until you die. That's the second stage. So that's your first life. It's your first life. The other one, your first death, this is your first life. The third stage is when you leave this world, when you die in this world, up until you are resurrected. That is your second death. The third stage is your second death. From the moment you leave this world up until you are resurrected. That does not negate the Hayat al-Barzakhiyah, the life in the grave. And as for the fourth life, that is the life that will not be followed by death. It is the everlasting life, the non-ending life, the life from the time that you are resurrected and forever after that. Either to paradise or to hellfire. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us paradise and He saves us from the hellfire. So Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he says that when the fetus has the soul blown into him, after he was dead, he was just fetus, when the soul is blown into him, that's when he becomes a living human being. And therefore, all of the ahkam, all of the rulings that are connected to birth, take effect. From that point onwards, all of the rulings that are connected to birth take effect after that. And in the Sheikh Abdul Muslim, he mentioned some examples like the washing, like the exiting the iddah period for the woman, whether the child is male or female, postnatal bleeding. All of the ahkam that are related to birth, follow, they apply and they take effect after the soul is blown into the fetus. So for example, if the child, if the after the period of 120 days, after the soul has been blown into the fetus, and the woman miscarries, then the child is washed and what have you. Likewise in terms of the iddah period. Likewise in terms of postnatal bleeding. Likewise in terms of matters related to abortion, for example, and things like this. They all take effect when the soul is blown into. So for example, if abortion, somebody does so after the 4 months, after the period of the 4 months, then the ulama say, then that is a major sin, that is taking the life of a human being, taking the life of a human being after the 4 months. He or she is a living human being now. You can't just take his life or her life. Tayyib, point number five, or part number five. And we'll stop at part number five, and part number five is very, very, very brief. And that is, بعد كتابة الملك رزقه وأجله وذكر أو أنثى وشقي أو سعيد. After the angel writes down the sustenance of the person, the lifespan, whether male or female, whether happy or sad, meaning whether he's going to be happy or sad in the afterlife. لا تكون معرفة الذكورة والأنوثة من علم الغيب الذي يختص الله تعالى به. After that, after the angel writes down these matters, then the knowledge as to whether or not the fetus is male or female isn't now considered from those matters that are from those matters of knowledge that is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah knows what is in the womb. Only Allah knows what is in the womb. When the angel writes it down, he writes down the lifespan, the sustenance, and whether male or female, not in this report, but there are other reports in Sahih Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, within which the angel, he knows the gender. He knows the gender. Ya Rabbi, adhakaran aw untha? Oh my Lord, a male or female? Ya Rabbi, oh my Lord, shaqiyun aw sa'id? Is he going to be happy or sad? Do I write down happy or sad? Oh my Lord, is he going to be male or female? So there's other reports in Bukhari or Muslim within which the angel, he knows the gender. He knows the gender of the fetus. Therefore, now, after that point, that knowledge of the gender of the fetus is not considered from the ilm of the ghaib, from the knowledge of the unseen that only Allah knows. Why? Because Allah Jalla wa'ala has now allowed the angel to know what the gender is. لِأَنَّ الْمَلَكَ قَدْ عَلِمَ ذَلِكَ. Because the angel now has now come to know it. فَيَكُونُ مِنَ الْمُمْكِنِ مَعْرِفَةْ كَوْنِ الْجَنِينِ ذَكَرًا أَوْ أُنْثَى. And now it is possible for it to be known whether the fetus is male or female. So that's part number five. And inshallah ta'ala, next week we shall complete Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad, hafizahullah ta'ala's explanation to this hadith. And then inshallah move on to hadith number five, and hopefully complete hadith number five as well. Does anything need repeating? Okay, there's a question here. Questions, I don't know if I've mentioned it before. I'm sure I have, but if I haven't, and I'll mention it today, questions that are not related to the lesson, it is better that you pose them to Abu Mu'adh Taqweem, hafizahullah ta'ala, on your Saturday circles with him. On Saturday he comes here and he gives his lesson, So you can save your questions for the Saturday lesson that you have with Abu Mu'adh, and pose your questions to him. The question here, it says, can you please... But questions that are obviously related to the lesson, if something needs repeating or clarifying, we'll clarify it. Questions that are outside of the lesson, that you can pose them to others. Can you please explain the definitions of Tawheed, Aqeedah and Manhaj, and how are they different? Tawheed, what does it mean linguistically? What does Tawheed mean linguistically? Allah, linguistically, what does it mean? In Arabic, what does it mean? Just the word itself. That's a technical, that's a shari'i meaning of it. What's the... to make something one. And what does it mean legislatively? Something that's a bit more all-inclusive. إِفْرَادُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِمَا يَخْتَصُّ بِهِ. Okay, to single out Allah in what is specific to Him. And that is our three categories. Number one is... What's the first one? It's the first category of Tawheed. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, the Lordship of Allah, the oneness of Allah and His Lordship. Number two. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, the oneness of Allah and His right of worship. Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat, the oneness of Allah and His names and His attributes. Aqeedah al-Manhaj, and how are they different? Aqeedah al-Manhaj, these are terms that are related to the usul of your deen, the foundations of your deen, the principles of your deen. Those matters in which there is no valid difference of opinion. There's no difference of opinion in the matters of your usul, in the fundamental matters of your religion. These are the matters that the Salaf were united upon. The early Imams of our deen, the A'lam, the great scholars of our deen, the Imams of our deen, those Imams whose Imamah was borne witnessed to by others, like Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna, ibn al-Mubarak, Imam Hassan al-Basri, and so on and so forth, Ibn Sirin, all of these Imams. In the usul of the deen, in the foundations of the deen, in the principles, in the fundamentals of the deen, it was like the statements were coming off the tongue of one man. You hear one of them speak about the names and the attributes of Allah, it's as though, and you go to the other person and you hear his opinion, it's as though the statements are coming from one man, one person. Why? Because they had no difference of opinion. The righteous salaf, the righteous predecessors, the righteous ancestors of our deen, they had no difference of opinion concerning the usul of our deen, the fundamentals of our deen. So that is what Aqeedah and Manhaj is in reference to the fundamentals of our deen. So you go back to the works that they authored in order to determine what are the usul of our deen. Usul al-Sunnah of Imam Ahmad, in it there are usul of the deen, Aqeedah and Manhaj. Likewise, you go to Sharh al-Sunnah of Imam al-Barbahari, usul of the deen, and so on and so forth. Aqeedah is a term that is used in relation to something more specific, whereas manhaj is a more general term, a more broad term. Aqeedah is a term that is specific in relation to your beliefs, those things that you believe in your heart, those things that are firmly tied to your heart. That is why aqeedah is called aqeedah. It comes from the verb aqada, to tie. So your aqeedah are those matters that you believe in concerning the unseen. Matters that you believe in concerning the unseen. The pillars of which are how many? The pillars of your aqeedah are how many? Six. I'm surprised nobody is answering because we just covered that in which hadith? Second hadith, hadith of Jibreel. So the six pillars of iman, they are the pillars of your aqeedah. So everything that is connected to that, goes into the field, into the study of Aqidah. Allah's names and attributes, angels, prophets, Yawm al-Akhir, and so on and so forth. Manhaj is a more broader term, and it is in reference to the methodology that the Salaf were upon in the various different fields of our deen. So for example, what was the manhaj of the Salaf when it came to, for example, dealing with the rulers, dealing with oppressive, tyrannical rulers? Even if the rulers may have beliefs which are beliefs of kufr, beliefs of disbelief, what was the manhaj of the Salaf in terms of how they used to interact with them? What was the manhaj of the Salaf as to how to interact with oppressive, yani tyrannical, despotic rulers? Was it to gather together, yani as gather into a cult and then revolt against them? Listen. Ahsan, barakallahu feek. The manhaj, which means the methodology, the course of action that the Salaf took concerning oppressive rulers, was to be patient. So we follow them in that regard because it's a fundamental of our deen. It's in the books within which the usul of the deen, the fundamentals of the deen, have been mentioned. What was the manhaj of the Salaf concerning how to deal with Ahlul Bid'ah? Was it the case that they would say, let us unite upon that which we have in common and excuse each other in which we differ? No. The manhaj of the Salaf was that they had a distinct barrier between them and Ahlul Bid'ah. Nothing to do with us, nothing to do with them. Separate. And thus everybody knew clearly who the people of Sunnah were. They had this distinct barrier between them and Ahlul Bid'ah. Imam Ahmad, he mentions it categorically in his usul as-sunnah, وَتَرْكُ الْبِدْعَةِ وَتَرْكُ الْجُلُوسِ مَعَ أَصْحَابِ الْأَهْوَىٰ. That we leave off bid'ah, this is from the fundamentals of our deen, that we leave off bid'ah and we leave off sitting with the people of desires, meaning the people of bid'ah. How do you revive the ummah when the ummah is in the state that it's in today? Go back to the Salaf. What did they say? Imam Malik said what? What's the famous statement of Imam Malik? When the ummah is going to be in a state of decay, what did Imam Malik say about how it's going to be rectified? Ahsant. Imam Malik said the latter part of the ummah will not be rectified except by that which rectified its earlier part. Yani tawheed, tamassuk bi sunnah, holding on to the sunnah, and so on and so forth. So this is what the term manhaj is in reference to. It's a more broader term concerning the usul of your deen. Among those matters are how the ummah should be revived, how to deal with despotic and tyrannical rulers, how to deal with Ahlul Bid'ah, and so on and so forth. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.